Here we go. Got it. I think it's old. So this is Age of Opportunity number one, and I'm... You guys good? Please feel free to move if you can't hear or if you need more distance. So I am going to point out to you a couple of things on the schedule. And so there's three sections in this book. And the first one is clearing the debris. And, you know, that's what we do is we get rid of all the stuff. In order to start over, we just kind of clean up, get rid of it. Setting godly goals is the second part of this. And that second part, if you look at it, it's going to start... on October 15th, basically, second page, and then practical strategies for parenting teens. Now, I kind of chafe whenever I see the word teen in this book because I think this is a life book. I think this is for all of us. It's not just teens. It's for three-year-olds. It's for, 12. It's wherever we are. It helps me as a mother of grown children. So I know that in my own life, in a million arenas, I need to clear the debris, set godly goals, and then have strategies. So this is a really good way to think. Clear, set, and then have your strategy. So you can see the schedule, and today's just like an opener with some stuff to think about and some assessment. It's a lot of notes. I'm going to go through it fairly quickly, and I want you to know that... I do a lot of paper because when I was younger, I would love to go to Bible studies, go home, and then just sit in the afternoon during nap time and go through it and just take it apart all week. And so I like to do that, and I like paper. I just like it. So look at next week. Next week is a landmark lesson. Because it talks about the idols that jump in our life, the things that we put in place of God, creation, and it's comfort, respect, appreciation, success, and control. I mean, you can see on this this thing, it start with your heart. And so the reason I love this study so much is because it is starting with our heart, and it's teaching us about our own hearts. And therefore, we're able to learn how to process things with our kids better. So this is where we're coming. But I really feel like all of this book does hinge on chapter 2. That we are like, when our children, little people come to us and wake us up in the night and then we can't go back to sleep, they have stirred up our idol of comfort. Or possibly respect when you said, do not wake me up. Control. I mean, these things as a mom get stirred up every day. So I want to look at that very carefully. So anyway, I want to read a card that was put in the offering plate years ago here. And it was from a preteen boy. And I knew the family and he put his name on there. And he named his sister's full name. His older sister's full name, and he said, she takes my friends away. She turns my friends against me, and she doesn't respect me ever. She tells people I'm immature, and I act like a little kid. She makes me so mad that I want to hit her, but I can't because she's my sis. So instead, I try to get back at her by annoying her, but by doing that, I get in trouble. Then my parents think I'm immature, and they say it in front of my sisters. And since they say it, she says it even more. She tells me to shut up in front of everyone. If she was not in my family, everything would be good. I have tried for a whole month to not bother or annoy her, and then nothing changed. So I'm not the problem. But my parents think I am, and they can't see that. Y'all, this makes me cry every time I read it. And he put his phone number down, and he said, when you call, ask for, and he put his name, don't leave a message. He was 12. Glad to see you. I mean, his mom had no idea that he wrote this. And this is the struggles within, and it reveals how much our little boys need respect. And the thought process that we may not, we're moving so fast, we may not get the thought process. So I'm going to ask you a question right now. What is the first component of wisdom, the ability to what? What do you think it is? The first component of wisdom. Now, you know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But there's a practical component of wisdom that is the first component. And I want you to be thinking about that, and I'll give you the answer at the end. So what this mother needs and what I needed was wisdom. And I found him at church, and I talked to him the next week. And I told him, I heard him, and I'm praying for him. This went into the offering bag where it filtered from this department to this department to me, children. And he was that desperate to have prayer. Not before or since have I ever had anything like that. And it came in the middle of my first time teaching this. So on the handout it says, in every step you take, about them, your children, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out that which questions, how will this affect their souls? Pandemic, school, this trip, how's this trip this summer going to affect? Camp, how's this friend going to affect his soul? And Billy Graham said the quote here, when we come to Christ in our youth, a life is saved. When we come in old age, a life is salvaged and eternal life assured, but the opportunity to live a life for Christ has been lost. Now, if I counted up the children represented, I believe and I pray that every child's life and grandchild's life within this room, your future grandchildren, will incline their hearts to God at a young age. And that's my prayer. But I love this song, and I heard it when I was a little girl the first time when Fiddler on the Roof, you know, came out. But is this the little girl I carried? I have this in calligraphy that at times I've had on my wall with groupings of pictures of my children. Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they? When did she get to be a beauty? When did he get to be so tall? Wasn't it yesterday when they were small? Sunrise, sunset. How fast do those sunrises and sunsets go? Swiftly fly the years, one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. What words of wisdom can I give them? How can I help to ease their way? Now they must learn from one another day by day. And so this was at the wedding, that before the wedding that he sang this. I just had my fourth wedding of my children are all married less than 2 weeks ago, and to see her standing up there so beautiful on the beach and thinking, even though she's gotten married in her early 30s, how did this happen so fast? So what we have to do is reflect on our calling. And so I want to take this apart. And I want to make you think about some things to prepare human beings for life in. Circle. For life in a pandemic. What if they're in a bad marriage one day? What if they've got the worst teacher in the school? For life in, for life in our household, for life in these times when we don't know what's going to happen next, for life in a broken and fallen world, life. One of my college friends took her life this past week. She was a missionary. She had, everybody loved her. She died. Everybody's like, what happened? And her daughter wrote in, she couldn't handle life. And we're all stunned. And we don't understand the pain that people can be in life sometimes. But we're teaching young hearts what? How to think, desire, choose. Which means, in one little word, to discern. We want them to discern. We want them to sense evil when it's around. So one of my staff members has a daughter at Georgia, and her roommate from last year's car was marked with three white dots. Do you know what that means? She was targeted for trafficking. They put three dots on the windshield. Three dots, like out of that little white paint or whatever, and they might put a tracker on your car. The police usually say, they say, everybody at UGA knows, call the police, go back to where it was on your car, and take it to the dealer for a tracker. Let them find a tracker. For life, this was this morning. So, I'd be saying, can we do remote school, college? But I mean, discern. Our children must discern. To be, and underline be, his voice as he unfolds the deepest mysteries to children who are still learning how to think. So I'm doing a study right now. I'm doing a streaming study on Revelation 1 through 3, and I love it. And Revelation is a revelation. It's not anything we would know. If God hadn't given a revelation, we would not have known those things. And he's telling John, the apostle, what's going on and what's going to happen. And this was the time of greatest transition in history, when Jesus had left, gone to heaven, and everything was changing. You think we have unprecedented times? They had unprecedented times. My point is, unfolds the deepest mysteries. God can give us revelation now through his word. He wants to give you revelation through his word for your children right now where they are. He wants you to sit with him about your children so he can tell you what he wants to tell you about your children, where they are. And maybe it's like this thought comes into your mind, he's afraid of this. Or it could be a million things. Go with it. Don't speculate. Say, God, confirm it through your word. I want to be in your wisdom books. Confirm it through your word. So we want to help rescue children from an evil world and from their own sinful and foolish hearts. And the minute the nurse handed you the baby, the minute the newborn was wrapped up and you received that baby in your arms, the rescue plan had begun for the soul of that child. That's when it begins. So the ultimate rescue is that Revelation 1 says, we will see him and we will hear his voice. The teen years have these things. And motherhood has these things, not just the teen years. Greater responsibilities, new relationships, and greater independence. Your children are growing independence. Can you believe the difference in 1 month and 10 months? Can you believe the difference? And the little will set in motion. So their hearts are exposed and our hearts are exposed. It's always exposure. Exposure is happening in our houses. Deep heartaches, great opportunities, a drama of eternal significance. On your paper, write down, make a list of what your teenage years exposed in you. Or make a list of what motherhood has exposed in you. You guys, I need you to work it. I think that this study is going to be the best if you get a journal and you work it and you let God take your life apart word by word. But what did the teenage years expose in you? And one of the things that was exposed in me is I learned to adapt culturally to anything and be pleasing because I'm a pleaser. I'm an approval person. And I learned to live in Bozeman, Montana until I was 13 and then move to Miami, Florida and shift to that whole culture. And then to come to the Deep South to Jackson, Mississippi and shift to that culture. I mean, I learned to do it. And I didn't want anybody to know that the other culture was there. The teenage years exposed to me, and I didn't realize that until not that long ago, that I learned cross-cultural training. And that I learned to be composed and to hide my face, what I was feeling. I learned to be composed as a high schooler. Nobody was going to read me. That's when I learned. And things like that. What did you learn in motherhood? What idol was poked? What got poked? What is poked? So these can be deep heartaches and great opportunities. And this book, Age of Opportunity, opportunity is one of my favorite words because it's filled with hope. It's filled with, you know, the idea that, oh, what might God do? So here's two scriptures. Rejoice, let your heart cheer you in your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. One of my high school friends was killed in my junior year, was riding a motorcycle to school, and he was killed on the way to school. The day before, he had done an Ecclesiastes devotional in our Christian school. Another piece of the puzzle in my life is that God took Joel Youngs out of this world as a junior in high school. On the way to school, he ripped my heart through that death. He broke my heart through that death. And then people were like, well, you know, well, you'll get over it. Now they're like sending kids to counseling and all that, you know, and we need the first component of wisdom. I wonder what it is. Psalm 14, 11 and 12. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us will give an account of himself to God. And Psalm 16, 3 is one of my favorites. And I wish it would be your favorite for your kids. And when I found it, when I didn't even have all my children then, I said, this is what I want for my children. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the most majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I want my kids to love believers. I want my kids to love God's people and take great joy in God's people. I want my children to want to be around God's people, to love people who are not God's people so that they can be God's people. I want my child to be a deep lover who rejoices in other people. And so Psalm 16:3 is one of my favorites. They're the majestic ones. So, age of opportunity or season of survival. When I married a youth director and we served for about 12 and a half years in youth ministry in two big churches. And I learned that very few of the children, of the teenagers, really cared about God. Very few, most of them, large numbers came, but just a handful really cared about God. Like I started putting that together. I never thought about that before I started seeing it in action. And so it very much intrigued me. And by the senior year, I saw the thinning process of of the many that might have loved God in 10th grade but didn't seem to care about him by the time they were a senior, and especially in college. I watched it. And we had a Sunday night meeting in homes every night, and I was in homes, and I saw how they lived. Carol Swayze's in-laws were one of those homes. And I saw how they raised their children, and I tried to notice things they did and tried to talk to people. And I would encourage you to talk to people who you respect. That's what Mom to Mom's all about. It's about finding someone who's a little bit ahead of you and picking their brain. And I learned then that it is not a season of survival. It is something to be looked forward to. And I had a friend who told me, when she drove me to the hospital to see the baby, I had to leave there because she was sick. And she would come and get me every day and take me to the hospital. And she told me that the teenage years were her best years, the most fun. And I believed her. And I latched onto that. So, because we're in a culture of cynicism about teenagers, and we're also seeing that, I didn't say the first time I taught this, a lot of college graduates still act like they're middle schoolers. Kids are not growing up. They're not growing up. They're not taking responsibility or being made to take responsibility. The cynicism would say that they're incapable of living responsibly, and you might underline those. But I would say that a 5-year-old is capable of living responsibly. So there's four chapter goals basically in this chapter, and here they are: to identify, to recognize, to look for daily opportunities, and to recognize attitudes that stand in the way. It's in this paragraph. How has the culture influenced the way you think? If you sit with this handout and a notebook, how culture is influencing me now? How is it influencing me now? So one of the things is, like, people are afraid to get out. Do you like being isolated? Were you like, yes, I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to get up. I don't have to put makeup on. Or are you losing your mind? Some people are having an emotional time, hard time breaking out of isolation. It's become a norm. But big moments of change are embedded in little moments. You might not know it, but big moments, you don't know. You don't know. There's big moments embedded in absolute stress. So my beloved brother, who I told you about, was diagnosed with cancer right before Christmas, and he died June 26th. And he was at our house. I went and got him, pretty much. His son brought him to me about the 1st of June. And when you bring your, and cancer was his greatest gift. I'm not going to belabor this, but it was his greatest gift because it awakened his heart for God, and a high school friend we had who's a pastor jumped into his life and ministered the gospel deeply. This friend is a good friend of Tim Keller's. And he it's like he put Dan's hand in Tim Keller's hand, and he those 6 months from December to June were off the charts hard because I was Dan's person. We talked every day. We talked about Tim Keller. I felt like I was walking my little brother to the gates. And I was terrified and grateful. I was everything. I was everything. But I didn't know. A little moment embedded in a big moment. The night before we admitted him to in-home hospice, I found him on the floor. He had fallen and I couldn't move him. So his body was here and my body was here. I laid down on the floor with him and he said, pray. I prayed with our heads together all night. And he turned to me and he said, goodbye, Con. I'll see you in heaven. And those were the last words he said that were understandable. But from then on, we couldn't understand him for 5 more days before he died. And do you know how I've hung on to those words? It was embedded in horror for me. It was embedded in fear and panic, and it's one of my greatest treasures. How can that be? How can life be so complicated? But it is. It truly is. So the goal is to begin to think. This is a special conversation with my boy. And I love this talk with you, buddy. Let's do this again. Where should we have another talk like this? Should we do it on the front porch? You know, and just, thanks for sharing that with me. Opportunities. Also, the first time I taught this, I drug a kitchen table into this room. And chairs. And I said, this is your place right here. This is your seat of opportunity. And it is. And in that car. And on that bed. Well, the biological view, the book has a section on that. You can read it. But, you know, what we think they're going through and what they're actually going through may not be the same thing. So, does survival lead to hope? Uh-uh. So read that biological view piece. Particular sacrifice and suffering is another. Every life has it. Every phase has its own set of temptations. And I want you, I'm whetting your appetite to read these sections. It's so brief. And to underline what's important out of this one. Okay, so see that last bullet? Each person, if he seeks to please the Lord, must watch, pray, stand fast, and fight lest he fall. So take a piece of paper and write 4 columns. Watch, pray, stand fast, fight. Where are you doing that now? Where are you watching? Where are you praying, and when are you praying, and how are you praying, and is God just looking forward to hearing you? Where are you standing fast? And where are you fighting so you won't fall? Where are you saying, okay, thus far and no farther? Battle of biology or battle of the heart? And he says it's a battle for the heart, but there is a battle of biology. It's an intensely spiritual battle we have with our children. Satan wants them. I told God Satan can't have them. He cannot have them. So please hear me on this. So Satan goes to God and he says, you know, have you considered Job? He's this and he's this and he's this. And God gave him permission to touch Job. First Job's everything. And then Job's family. So he had permission. Well, when did Satan pull that out? Anybody want to tell me? He pulled it out on the day of feasting, on their birthdays, on the special family day. That's when he did it. When they were all together. He wants to trash our family time. He wants to come against Christmas, birthdays. I saw that. When I saw that, I was like, that is amazing. So we stand and we fight. The struggles of parents. Parenting can bring out the worst in us, absolute worst, where we're like, I'm so sorry I screamed at you. And then we get guilty because we screamed. And so then we're way too nice about we let them do anything because we're just so sorry we screamed. And then we lose it again. Well, you know, exposing the wrong thoughts and desires of our hearts. We don't radically change in a moment of trial. No, trials expose what we've always been. Trials bear things, or are things. Sorry, take that B out. Trials are things to which we would have otherwise been blind. Well, why we miss opportunities is there are spiritual needs in our children. Spiritual needs in our children that you are uniquely positioned by God to meet. I mean, take it apart. I believe when our children are in heaven one day that God will say, you know, your mother prayed for you in the night when you were tiny, when you were 11 weeks old. And I heard that prayer, and I cherish that prayer from your mother. We will have all of eternity to hear the details of what God has gathered through the prayers. And so you are positioned by God to affect this child's life spiritually for God. Do you have an attitude of ministry, a sense of opportunity, a quest to be a part of what God is doing? I know you do. Anger and respect issues, demand for ease, is the opposite of I'm positioned to be God's instrument. And the ones who are God's instruments are what? They are the servant of all. They're the servant of all. Would your child see you bend down? Would your child see you have a glove in your purse that you would put on your hand so you could pick up some trash on the ground out of the grocery store just so someone else wouldn't have to do it? So they ask, why did mommy do that? And that it's innate that my mother is a servant. My mother will bend and stoop. If we have an intern in children's ministry that won't jump past to pick something up, I don't want her. I don't want her. I don't. I don't. I want to see servants in ministry. A better way. Okay, here's another journal piece. And you can write journal piece by some of this. Do you believe you can begin to reap seeds you've sown in their lives during this time in life? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you will see the sowing and reaping really taking place? Okay, so what an opportunity. So here's what we, you know, years of penetrating questions and wonderful discussions, years of failure and struggle that put true hearts on the table. That means they run from the table and they slam the door and they say, I don't want to talk to you. But it's not merely survival even then. So understanding God's moment of change. There's a quote from page 21 that Paul tells a story, and he said this was God's moment, a dynamic moment of redemption. When God was continuing the work of rescue he had begun years ago in my son, the only question in the moment was whether I would pursue God's agenda or my own. Would I believe the gospel in that moment, trusting God to give me what I needed so that I could do what he was calling me to do in the life of my son? This inspires us. Petty arguments open the door to discussing things that are far from petty. That's like opening up the door. So little moments, high calling, and, you know, when you've got the tiny one, it's the prayer. It's the reading of the stories. It's the turning of the hearts. But three fundamental doors. Three fundamental doors. So here's what I want. When I have these watershed moments where I don't understand what's happening, like when I got the diagnosis from my brother, and I knew what would happen with my life and him. I cherished every single person who came along to me in the last 6 months and helped tie it together for me. I needed people to help tie it together and like to explain with coherence what was happening. Oh, you are. And I would go, oh, that's what I am doing. But I hadn't, you know, you get in the emotion of it and you cannot manage. Here's one thing that's happening on social media. People are presenting themselves. If we're, our soul is mind, will, and emotions, people are presenting themselves as if their emotions and their will are just equal and all. That's fake authenticity. Fake authenticity is to present yourself like that your will and your emotions are always just. And it freaks the rest of us out because we know it's not like that. But so the three things, the three doors are teenage insecurity, okay, and then teenage rebellion and the widening world. Same thing for each of us in our life. So insecurity, I want you to do a study on insecurity through these notes this week. And so it's insecurity is always an opportunity. It's always an opportunity. Everybody is desperately insecure. Everybody is desperately insecure. So do I look okay? Who am I? This is also confusing. Will I remember the rules? What's, you know, this is all these questions. And so the question to ask in my study on Revelation 1 through 3, she goes, everybody's going, these are unprecedented times. I wonder what God is doing. She said, that's the worst question. You know what the question is? She goes, you know what the question should be? What is he like? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the question should be, he doesn't have unprecedented times. The question is, what is God like? What is he like? And who is he for me? So physical appearance, relationship, ideas. Edith Schaefer said, we always like to talk about ideas around the table. Ideas, like when they're little, how could we build a better fort than by doing it with a bedspread over four chairs? Isn't there a better way? Let's think of some ideas. Try to make family discussions be more about ideas and creativity and getting them to hit their spot. Responsibilities. Well, would you help your sister build that one? Because she wouldn't know how. The future. So I just want you to read it. And we'll talk. I want to pick this up next week. Significant biblical themes. Okay. So teenage rebellion is an opportunity. They're all going to just need their space. And they're all going to be all of this. But there are watershed moments in every life. So here's the desires listed that make a teenager susceptible to the temptation to rebel. Now, I would say this isn't unique to teenagers. I struggle with these things. And then big star, big, big, big star, biblical truths that need to get put on the table. So I have had this list posted for a long time of these truths. That I can see it and I run back to it. Authority, sowing and reaping, the nature of truth and falsehood, wisdom and foolishness, law and grace, confession and repentance, forgiveness, and the nature and function of the heart. These are things that need to be on the table in your marriage, in your relationship with your siblings, in all relationships, in school issues. What's the issue of authority? What's authority saying? What's happening with sowing and reaping? You're reaping here. People are not going to like you. Do you want people to like you? Oh, you did that? You think they're going to like you? But anyway, so we do not, here's what I want to say. We do not allow our children to hide and to bury what's going on and then just go on and pretend nothing happened. We need to address things and say, you know, you may not believe this, but there is a principle behind it. And it's the principle of authority. And we believe God gave you this teacher. And there's a principle here of there's either a wise response or a foolish response. And this response must be wise. And, you know, Confession comes before repentance and forgiveness, the nature and function of the heart. And so these are things we work and look for clues in the chapter on these things. Okay, then here's another list. The widening world is an opportunity. The bigger world is not always exciting to a teenager. Some love it, some don't. Some are terrified. Some have panic attacks. Friends, locations, opportunities, all this scares some to death. They can't handle it. You have to talk it out. They want to play with trucks again. They don't want to do this, and the world is pushing them harder. No stopping it. You see those words in here? No stopping it. But we can create an oasis at home. Truth. So there's truths to internalize. Here's some more stuff that goes on the table. Here's another list that should be pulled. Sovereignty and the purpose of God. Ever-present help of the Lord is always there. The nature of biblical relationships. Spiritual warfare, discipline, all these things, you can read them. Self-control, contentment, faithfulness, trustworthiness, the nature of the body of Christ. I want to talk for a second about that. More and more people don't go to church, especially now. But we have a generation of children who cannot speak about the nature of the body of Christ. Maybe you grew up in a home where you were in church every time the doors were open. Maybe you weren't. More and more children now are not there. And if they're home during the pandemic, the parents aren't tuning in to a stream. I don't know why we would think our children would, Psalm 16:3, as for the saints of the earth, care about them, care about going off to school and finding them, if they don't know the nature of the body of Christ now. So that when you get meals brought to your house for some need, you are able to say, this is how God's people are. This is what they do. And we're going to do meals for them, this family, this week, because we want to be hands and feet for them. So all these things that they need to see, the world, the flesh, the devil, can you distinguish those three? The flesh is what we fight with our own self, our own patterns. Flesh patterns that we resort to, like hiding, anger, clamming up. The devil, knowing that he's going to entice you with temptations. Principles of responsibility and accountability. Can I say something about that? I cannot tell you the pain in a young man who told me that his mother did not allow him. She was mad at him and she punished him, and so she pulled him from his soccer game. He was the star of the team. For a week, he could not go to practice or games or call and tell the coach. And the torment he had, that accountability and responsibility as a man, as a boy, was dropped. He hated his mother for that. He hated her for doing that to him. He struggled all the way through his 20s. With his mother. And I've been on with my kids on teams. Do not use a team as punishment because of their sense of accountability and responsibility. And there is an innate sense in our children of responsibility and accountability. Even when we say no and come to a crawler, there's a sense of, good job. There's a sense of accountability even then. So sum it up. Each rocky moment, God can use you to bring in a robust biblical faith. God can use you. a faith that believes God rules over all things for our sakes. And you know, it might be such chaos that you can't figure that out till everybody goes to bed and you sit in your chair and you say, yes, God, I believe that. I believe that. And that you are at work and your word is powerful and effective. And you, even though I don't have an answer, you do. You can remember God uses change, insecurity, and tumult to bring light to the eyes of children. He can change us. There are unimagined solutions. One of the things I did this week was to go and grab my book, Through Gates of Splendor, that Elizabeth Elliot wrote about the... She wrote it about the...